Please remain standing as we read the Word of God. We're reading today from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. Oh, I know it's the Sunday after Easter, but you can do a little better than that. Good morning. There we go. Okay. I mean, I like if I'm going to preach for you at least to start awake. Okay? I mean, that's always a little helpful. And thank you to the choir and to the angel choir earlier. Do you realize how many churches, not just Methodist churches, would covet that for Easter Sunday, much less for the Sunday after Easter? We celebrate your presence. And Zach, good to have you, bud. Thank you. So as we look at the text, it says it happened that day. And I want to say, of course it happened that day. Everything happened that day. It was a day like none other. Early that morning, Mary Magdalene had run to the tomb and she'd found it empty. She turned around and she started running back to tell two of the disciples. On that same day, Peter and John then came to the tomb. John, the younger, they always want to rub that in. The younger outran Peter, the older. That's the part that doesn't work well with me. But outran him, but had the good graces to wait. Let Peter go in the tomb first on that day. And what he found was not the body of Christ. It was gone. He found the garments, the grave clothes, folded neatly and lying there. It happened on that day. And then Peter, the beloved disciple, went back. Mary lingered, and as she lingered, there was what she assumed to be a gardener, turned out to be Jesus, who spoke her name and said, "Mary." And in that name, she knew the resurrected Lord. It happened that day. So, of course, later that day, it happened again. This time, however, as we read the scriptures, the 10 disciples were locked away behind closed doors. Now, the text tells us, as we read it, that it says, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house were locked where the disciples had met for fear of the Jews. Let's stop there for a second. For fear of the Jews. It's really kind of interesting if you think about it. Who were they afraid of? They were Jews. Their families were Jews. Their friends were Jews. Were they afraid of all the Jews? We tend to think they were afraid of the Jews, the same ones who headed up the witch hunt that brought Jesus to trial and later crucified him. We tend to think that the Jews they were afraid of were the ones who not only had done this to Jesus, but perhaps there was a chance these same folks were out looking for them. After all, they could be spotted. They knew their faces. Remember Peter? He's sitting there in the crowd and somebody looks and says, "I know you. You were one of them." And he goes, no, not me. So they know the faces. Perhaps they're locked away because they're afraid of those Jews who had power and had Jesus crucified. Or, let's pause for a second. Perhaps they were afraid of Jesus and his return. Think about it for a moment. Maybe they were afraid of Jesus because, despite all their promises, all their talk, all their bravado, when it came right down to it, it was Jesus that they betrayed. When it came right down to it, it was Jesus that they denied, not once, but multiple times. When it came right down to it, and Jesus was on the cross and on the hill there at Golgotha, all the disciples deserted him, hid out, went in every other direction with the exception of the beloved disciple. When it came right down to it, it was Jesus that they had failed miserably. Maybe they were locked away behind closed doors for fear of one Jew, of Jesus. For whatever reason, there they are, and they're gathered all together. Mary, because she had gone and she had seen the tomb rolled away, and she wanted to believe, and she ran and told the disciples, and two of the disciples came with her, and she lingered and had heard a word, and her heart was changed. Peter and John are there because the evidence, or should we say really the lack of evidence that had been there, had pointed to resurrection because they wanted so desperately to believe again. Particularly, I think, Peter, so that he could redeem himself. And John, so it wasn't the last image he had in his mind of the crucified Christ being taken down from the cross. And then there were the eight other disciples at that point. They were gathered there. We don't really know why, other than perhaps, maybe just perhaps, faith was the only place they had to turn, because they too were afraid. Everybody was there but Thomas. All because they claimed or needed some kind of faith. But it's a funny thing, faith. Faith is not the same for each and every one of us. It's not the same for every person. We don't experience faith in the same way. We don't all come to faith in the same way. We don't need the same spark to get faith going. And you know what? The truth is, we don't even need the same fuel to keep faith burning bright in our lives. I have noticed that faith doesn't grow the same. It's not consistent. In some people, it just explodes, like in Mary Magdalene. In others, it's a struggle, like in Thomas. Peter and John, somewhere in the middle. Something else I've discovered after all these years about faith, it's not linear, and it's not clean, and it's not neat. We like to make it that way. We try to program in the church that way a lot of times. Well, you enter here, and then you move to this place. The truth is, faith just kind of explodes all over you at different points and times, or sneaks up on you, sometimes as quiet as a child in grandmother's arms. And sometimes, it's the angel with which we wrestle absolutely all of our lives. But there's one unifying factor in faith. And if we look at the text this morning, we see it. It is the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus was dead and buried, and then he showed up again. First to Mary, then to the disciples. Then later he shows up yet again to disciples on the road. Later he shows up again to Paul. Jesus just keeps showing up and showing up and showing up. And in this case, this morning, we read the text, and Jesus shows up through the locked doors. Now, I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he just kind of poofed his way and magically walked through the walls, combining his elements and molecules with the ones of the walls. I don't know if he came under like wind. I don't know if he just like boom and was there. It doesn't matter. The point is, Jesus showed up behind the locked doors of the Jews who were hidden out, of the disciples who were hidden out because they were afraid. Now, a quick word about locked doors. We all have them. And we all hide behind them. We name them a lot of things. Sometimes we call them fear. Sometimes we call them doubt. Sometimes we call them anger or confusion Sometimes we don't even know what to call them. Depression, broken heart. But we all have locked doors, and we all hide behind them. So there they were, behind the locked doors, and Jesus shows up. Because they all had different needs, and they had different faith, Jesus shows up. You know, faith is like that. It's just not the same for everybody. I spent a couple days earlier this week. I was down in St. Simon's just kind of hanging out on the beach and relaxing a little bit. Epworth by the Sea is a great United Methodist conference and retreat center. I've been going there for years and years and years. I went to kind of spend a few days. And as I was leaving yesterday morning, and it was a good thing I was leaving early too. It was 7:30 in the morning. I was coming off the island. There's this Parker Brothers kind of gas and a convenience store that's there because the traffic was phenomenal. So I gassing up, getting all ready. And I had used every bit of windshield wiper fluid I had trying to get the bugs off my windshield going down. So I had bought another gallon, and I had the hood was up on the truck, and I was out there, and I was walking to the truck, and this very attractive young lady, happened to be African-American, was walking up to me, and she had a clipboard. And she said, "Are you going to that truck?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." I thought, "Oh, good. I'm going to get some free gas or something." She's going to ask me for a survey. I'm going to do the survey. And at least I'll get coffee and a donut out of this deal, right? And she says, "Well, I'd like to give you some tracts on Jesus in the Bible." I said, "Well, that's really nice." I said, "But I've been a pastor now for about 37 years, and I probably, you should just save them and give them to somebody else. I don't really need them." And she said, "Well, I thought a pastor would need to know something about the Bible and Jesus." It wasn't that I didn't need to know anything about the Bible and Jesus. It was just that she was sure I needed to know about the Bible exactly the way she knew about the Bible. And I needed to know Jesus exactly the way she knew Jesus. But the truth is, we know Jesus and we experience Jesus coming through those locked doors into our lives in so many different ways. The one unifying factor is Jesus' presence. And when he's present, he shares these words, "Peace be with you." This is not the first time that God has spoken these words to his people. If you remember with me back in Judges, in the Old Testament, the 6th chapter, 23rd verse, Gideon is wrestling with God and struggling to make a witness there in the foreign lands and to take down the idols and the altars to foreign gods. And he's struggling and he's in fear for his life. And God comes to Gideon and says, "Peace be with you." It is the kind of peace that says there is a holy manifestation here, and I will not let you go. And nothing of this world can claim you. Paul talks about that same peace in Romans. At the end of the chapter, he says, "For I am convinced," into the 8th chapter, "I'm convinced that neither life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace I bring you, that nothing can separate you from the presence of God in Jesus Christ." Peace, he says. It's a peace that transcends all the horror of that week and all the horror of any week of our lives. Peace, he says. Peace I bring. It's not a peace that seeks revenge. These were the disciples that were hidden out. They were scared. And I dare say they were scared of Jesus because they had failed him. And yet he comes not seeking revenge, but rather redemption. peace he brings to him. Shalom in the Hebrew. It means a deep sense of well-being and tranquility. Peace be with you. And it's not the kind of peace that comes from this world. In both the 14th and the 16th chapters that we studied earlier, as we looked at the Gospel of John in Jesus' prayer, what he prays for is peace for the disciples. He says it's not a peace that the world knows or the world can give. And finally, in the 16th chapter, at the end, he said that he blessed them with the peace that only God can give. He says, take heart. In this world you'll know trouble, but I have overcome the world. The peace of God through Christ that comes in his presence. Now what I want to tell you is that peace is not some sort of rhetoric. It's not something that I call kingdom chatter that we use a lot in the church. And it's not some kind of magical phrase. But it is a real live, down-to-earth survival plan. A real live, down-to-earth survival plan. Because in this world, what we don't know is what tomorrow brings. And what we can't control is everything that happens to us or around us. But what we can control is the choice to allow Christ to be present with us. And with Christ, the promise of peace. We can decide, and we can choose, as did the disciples, whether we want to battle this world and our lives or be at peace. Whether we want to have hearts of war or hearts of peace. And the difference is huge. There's not a one of you or me who haven't been through trials that we don't want, that we didn't choose, and that had every opportunity of bringing out the absolute worst in us. And in those moments, we've had and will have the opportunity to choose peace, peace through the presence of Christ, or to choose war. It is a survival plan. When we choose war, we choose death. When we choose peace, we choose life everlasting. Peace, he says, be with you as he comes through the locked doors of the ancient days. Peace be with you, he says, as he comes through the locked doors of today. Peace be with you, he says, as he comes through my locked doors of brokenness and sin. Peace be with you, he says, as he comes through your locked doors and your brokenness and your sin. Choose wisely. Choose life by choosing peace. For where he is, so is his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In a moment, as Eric leads us, we're going to pass the peace. Just humor me a little bit this morning. And rather than say, hi, hello, good morning, I love that suit, great tie, say, peace be with you. Wish for those with whom you worship the peace of Christ. the presence of Christ. And let them offer that same prayer and blessing for you.